Scripture reading for this morning will be Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. Acts 14, 15 through 17. And saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness."
Well, good morning, friends and brethren.
Good morning.
What a pleasant Lord's Day morning it is. The sun is shining bright. We've had great announcements. Had a good worship service, a good Bible study. It's good to be here with each and every one of you. Good to be out and worship God in spirit and in truth. Continuing on with what Van said, it was such a great privilege to baptize Joni into Christ Wednesday evening. I have to tell you that I've seen a lot of faces when truth hits them. And Joni's face was, you know what, I need to do that. You could just see it all over her face that she needed to obey gospel. She needed to be baptized for the remission of her sins. We're thankful for her. Thankful for her example, and we're glad for her and Ryan as they begin their new life, their new family. Memorial weekend. Ryan ought not to forget that anniversary, huh? Memorial weekend. He'll remember that from now on. Greg, what a privilege it was last night, yesterday evening, to baptize him into Christ. I have known Greg for over 30 years. He's been was my neighbor for about that long, seemingly, him and Kim. And Greg is one of those guys that I always thought what a great Christian he would be if he would simply respond to the gospel and become a Christian. We studied somewhat, and Acts chapter 10 struck him. Great guy, Cornelius, everybody liked him, did great things, a friend to everyone. Greg, that's Greg. But he still needed to hear words that saved his soul, and he did that. He responded to the gospel yesterday evening. The Lord added him to the church. Hey, he says he's going to come to church here. Let's encourage him in that. He lives in Parkersburg, where it's Congregation Heaven. There's about 20 of them he could drive to, but a lot faster than he can here. But let's encourage him to be here. He would certainly be a great asset to this congregation of Christ. We want him here. Joni's mom, Brenda, it's so good to see you. I never got down to see her. Guilty. She's in our prayers, though. Our prayers have been answered. That's another sin about social media. I've contacted John. Hey, how's your mom doing? Doing better? You know, that. But that's not the same as going down and visiting. So, but it's good to see Brenda. Brenda is our mail carrier. And I've seen her face, smiling face a lot coming to the porch. I get a lot of stuff that you can't fit in the mailbox. But John told her back there, I used to work for UPS, and she looked at me and went, "From now on, I'm slinging them out in the yard." So I don't know. All right, turn into your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Now, we're going to be spending primarily most of our time in Romans chapter 1, so you might want to mark that. I want to explain an observation that, and I'm fearful of this observation that I make with my life, because I'm afraid that when I think about this, I think I'm turning into some grouchy old man, and you got to be careful with that in this point in your life. But I've noticed as I go places, especially fast food places, that the guy or the gal never says thank you. I usually end up saying thank you, and really the response is, hey, no problem. And I've noticed that. And contrast that to the owner of a business. If you go to a small business and you're there, you buy something off that guy that owns that business, and before you can say anything, he says, thank you very much. There's a heartfelt thank you in somebody that actually owns the business. Now, you think about that. What's the difference in those two? Now, both of those two have knowledge. They have a little bit of knowledge of what's going on. But the owner of the business, when he waits on you and you pay, he knows that there's a different consequence than the fellow that's working at the fast food restaurant or being a waiter or whatever. That's the difference. Because if you would ask the guy that's working at the fast food place, hey, you know what? If I stop coming here, you're going to be out of business. And, of course, he would respond, what's your point? Because he wouldn't care. Because when you went out of business, he'd just go down the road and do what? I'll just get another job at another fast food place. But the guy that owns the business and it's his goods and it's his profit, he understands that if you don't come back, that if he loses you as a customer and he loses enough customers, that he loses his income, he loses his livelihood, he understands the consequences. That owner goes out of business, then he understands that his livelihood goes away. Again, they both had some knowledge, but they both looked at it a lot different. Now, I want to use that illustration. Let's turn to verse 21 of chapter 1 of Romans. And let's look at what Paul says. He says, for although they knew God. They knew God. Now, that's a strong word here because they had this knowledge of God. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Here, Paul says that they know God, that they could know God. Now, remember in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that we need to be adding some things. He says, add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge. And that is a knowledge about a lot of things. But one of them is that we need to add our knowledge about God. Now, when you think about the illustration about the fast food worker guy and the business owner guy, when it comes to your knowledge of God, how are you about that? Is it, yeah, I know. I know about God. Or are you like the business owner that absolutely understands and has a knowledge of God and absolutely understands the consequences of that? Now, I want us to understand that Paul is paying close attention here, and he says, you know, you can have a knowledge of God. That's what you can have. But you can have a knowledge of God that doesn't go far enough, that simply is not enough. And so this morning, I want to talk about not being that kind of person. I want to talk about having a knowledge, but a knowledge that just does not stop at knowing. But it takes, and really I want us to know what it takes to get there. And so the apostle says, you can know this, you can have that knowledge, number one, by your attitude, we're going to look at this, and by honoring and thanking God. But you can have a knowledge of God, but you can't honor Him sometimes or thank Him with that limited knowledge. Romans chapter 1. Just for a minute, Paul sets the stage here as you look at this chapter, and he's talking about what he desires to do. He's talking about what he wants to impart in them. But he says to them, there's some things that you need to know. And he begins, look at verse 16. He begins by introducing the standard that God has established. And what's the standard? Oh, we don't have a standard anymore, do we? We don't have a standard of right or wrong out there. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, what? In what? The standard is the righteousness of God. It's revealed there from faith to faith, as it is written, but for the righteous man shall live by faith. All right. Well, now notice that. As you look at that, he's saying, this we must understand. This we have to know about God. He says there's a reason that people fail to know about God. And that is that they don't appeal to the standard. They don't look to God and His righteousness. And people fall short of the knowledge of God. Hey, here's the standard. But folks aren't going there. Now, he makes an argument for that. And he says, because that they did not do that. And he does that in this chapter. But he says, you know what? Even if they don't go there, they still have a knowledge of God. And he says that everyone has a knowledge of God to the point that, listen, you know what? If you don't know something about God, that you're without excuse. So how do we know Him? And oftentimes I've heard people say, well, what about those folks in the deepest, darkest parts of Africa and South America that don't know God, never heard the gospel? Apostle says, you know what? He answers that. That they know ever since creation. Look at verse 19. Because that which is known about God, what's he say? It's evident within them, for God made it evident to them. God made it evident to all. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they are what? They are without excuse. Paul says, look, you can know God how? By creation. By creation. That's the point the Bible has been making, folks, since the first chapter was written. That's the whole point. You can know God by the creation. Not only that verse, look at a few with me. Psalms 19. Verse 1 is perhaps the best example where the psalmist says there, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." Wow. We think about what we're told in Psalms 143. Look at verse 5. The psalmist says, he says this, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that You have done." What? "I ponder. I think. I meditate on the works of Your hands. You all," he says, "You, all that You have done," he says. Now you think about what Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. It says this, "God, the Lord who what? Created the heavens and the earth," he says, "who stretched them out, who spread out the earth of what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it." Paul in Romans, the psalmist, Isaiah, all have said, you can know God. We can know God. Now, I'll show you something else. Let's go to Job. This is just a little bit longer. But you know, of course, Elihu, one of his friends, he's got this discourse here. They come on the scene and they have this back and forth exchange. They're trying to talk Job into what a rotten guy he is. Look at verse 24 of chapter 36. "Remember that you should exalt His work, of which men have sung. All men have seen it. Man beholds from afar. Behold, God is exalted, and what we do," he says, "and we do not know Him. The number of His years is unsearchable, for He draws up the drops of water. They distill rain from the mist, which the clouds pour down. They drip upon man abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of His pavilion? Behold, He spreads His lightning about Him, and He covers the depths of the sea. For by these He judges peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers His hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. His noise declares His presence. The cattle also coming." What is coming up? You know, as you look at how he makes this discourse, there are a lot of things that Job's friends say about God that are true. They're not necessarily the context that they're in, but that's true. What he says about God here, it's right. Here God is revealed where? In nature. Now, God is not nature. No. God created nature. Here God is revealed in the things that He does. But I believe the apostle alludes to another way in Romans that God is recognized. And that we have a knowledge of God, and that's through history. The history of things, the history of the world. We can watch what's been going on and observe since the creation of the world and know that there's a God. I like what Schiller says. He says this, "The history of the world is the judgment of the world." We look historically at mankind. We look historically at nations. We look at people. We look at groups, those that have served God, and we see the result. And we see those that have not served God, and we see what happens when groups do not obey God. So the apostle says to us, because you can see God in creation, and because you can see God in history, there is absolutely no excuse for you not knowing. There's no excuse. There's absolutely no excuse for saying, I don't have any knowledge of God. And so there's the point, I guess, the end of verse 20. When it gets to that point, they're without excuse. Now, what he wants us to consider, though, and understand is this. He's going to say to us that if you don't know God, there's going to come a time when you're going to know something else. You're going to know God's wrath. There is going to come a point when you'll have to answer for the things that you have done and the rejection of the knowledge of God. Anders Nygren says this. He says, "As long as God is God, He cannot behold with indifference that His creation is destroyed and His holy will trodden underfoot. Therefore, He meets sin with His might and an annihilating reaction." That's right. "For those who have the opportunity, which is all mankind, we are without excuse, and we choose not to pursue the knowledge of God, destruction's coming." That's what he says. Now, Paul's going to say, now what that's going to lead to is really, I'll just say, a dead end. In several different ways, if we choose that. If you ignore this knowledge of God, this basic knowledge of God, if you reject this knowledge of God, it's going to be seen in the things that you choose to do, is really what he's saying, instead of following after God. So here in chapter 1, he talks about the dead ends that you're going to reach. I think it's interesting in verse 23. And note that, because we're going to see that word a couple more times. He says, "And they exchanged." They exchanged. Now that's an interesting idea. here's the knowledge of God, but I don't want that knowledge. I take that knowledge and I exchange it for dead end. Now, the first dead end I want you to notice in Romans chapter 1, he talks about idolatry. Let's continue there. Chapter 1 again. Let's look at verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, give thanks to him, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures, Paul says. Well, here we find what God has been warning about year after year, after century, after millennia. He says, don't you trade me in for an idol. You ought to know better than that. That's a dead end. That's the rejection of God's knowledge or the knowledge of God. Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 1, verse 16. I will declare my judgments against them. Why? For all, he says, their evil in forsaking me. What they done? They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the work of their own hands. So here mankind is indeed a man who has the opportunity to know God because of all the evidence, but chooses to reject God. So, you know what? If it weren't so serious, turn to Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah. If it wasn't so serious, what we're talking about, this is the most amusing passage. I love this passage. Isaiah chapter 44. Look at verse 14. Talking about the idolater. Surely he cuts cedars for himself, takes a cypress or an oak, and he raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir, and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes fire baked bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat and he roasts the roast and is satisfied. And he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know, nor they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, in their hearts so they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burnt half of it in the fire, and also have baked bread over the coals. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it in an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. Do you see the irony in that? Do you see the irony in that passage? God provides the tree. God provides the rain. God provides the nourishment. And then man enjoys all of that and takes all that in. And the other half, he makes an idol out of the rest of the half of that tree and says, oh, thank you, idol, for all that you've done. Oh, thank you, idol. God says, I'll close his eyes. He's not going to see. I'm not going to let him see the opportunity that I gave him. That's what he says. I've given him the occasion, but you know what he's done? He's chosen this dead end instead. The apostle continues on. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 again. He says that another dead end that leads to idolatry, of course, is the denial of truth. Look what he says in verse 25. For this reason God gave them over, for they exchanged, there's our word again, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over, he says, to degrading passions. Well, as you look at that, the apostle says what they knew about God and of God, they rejected that. And it kind of takes us back to verse 18. He's talking about that because of their unrighteousness, they suppressed the truth. Now, the truth is here. It's here. They've chosen not to see it. This truth of God is before us. The written word of God is here. But there's a choice that's made. They've chosen not to look upon this. They've chosen to ignore it. They've chosen to deny this. So they suppress the truth. And because of that, God has turned them over to something that he's not. Verse 23, they've served the creature rather than the Creator. So we're learning about our knowledge from God, about creation. We're seeing God in creation. We're learning from history. We see God in our history, and they've rejected the truth that's it's all led them in the wrong direction. Well, third dead end. He says they've taken up really unnatural practices. Look at the continuation of verse 26. Second part of that verse. He says this, "For the women exchange their natural function to that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman, burned in their desire toward one another. Men and women committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." Wow, what a list. Paul says, this is what you've done. You've traded God. You traded God for things that are against the nature of man. And he uses the example of homosexuality. And what a perfect example that is. What a perfect point that is. Because what Paul's been trying to teach us all through this chapter and in this text is the lesson that God wants what's right. God wants you to do what's right. Jesus, with that argument, Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. When he's talking about marriage, he says, "Have you not read that he who created from the beginning, created you from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man." Did you notice that? God made them male and female. "And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh." You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying from the beginning of time, from the creation, in the beginning, God has shown you all about men and women. God has shown you all about male and female. God has shown you all about marriage from the beginning. From the creation, you've known that. That's a given. But in their rejection of the knowledge of God, they've taken the oldest of human relationships and changed it in as they denied the Creator and chose to have no knowledge of it. Wow. Wouldn't it be nice to say that all these things we've just discussed ended in the first century? Wouldn't that be great? That men came to Christ, obedient to the gospel, going to serve the Lord. They came to know God. But we know that's not the case. We think about today and the different things as we see mankind and we see our friends and our neighbors in the most creative ways, following all these dead ends. All these dead ends. These people in the first century were following. Same thing's going on now. You know, we're living in a time when materialism is our idol. We may not chop down a tree and worship a tree or a log, but I'll tell you what, people worship stuff. And we got to have all the stuff. And so that has become a lot of our idols. We see now that it's mainstream that if you believe in God, that if you believe in the creation, you must be some kind of ignoramus or some kind of uneducated person, that you actually believe there's a God. And if you believe other than that you're just a result of some cosmic explosion that got you here, where'd you go to school? And you hear and see all that, and we have agnostics, and we have folks that claim religion, and they claim a God that's, well, my God's a God of tolerance. That's the God I worship, so he's just going to tolerate any and everything that I believe and everything that I offer. And you think about all these things, and you know what? Not much changed. What would Paul say if he came around in 2016 and seen this thing about homosexual marriage? Or, hey, figure it out. Whatever gender you are, let me know what age that is. Each person gets to decide that when they get a little bit of knowledge. What do you think? As long as this world stood, we've known better than that. That's what Paul's talking about. What happened, though? We rejected that knowledge, and the whole world is following all these dead ends. The same thing the apostle's talking about right here in the first century applies right now more than ever. Because of that, I'll not accept God through creation. I'll not accept God through the history. I can see those things. No, I'm going to go off in my direction wherever I want to go. We cannot. We cannot let that happen to our faith, brother. We cannot let that happen to us. We simply cannot. And we cannot. We need to do whatever we can do following this book to avoid all of those things. Because I'll tell you what, God has given us direction that we need to go. It's found in His revealed will. That's what Paul says. What's the alternative to that? What's the alternative to all this foolishness of worshiping logs and homosexuality, denying the truth? There's an answer. Now, I want you to understand, as we've talked about God and the knowledge of God being revealed in creation and being revealed in history, in the fact that everyone that's ever lived is without excuse. You recognize with that basic knowledge that there's a God. But I want to say this morning that we have that knowledge of God with creation and through history. But I want to say that that knowledge, that basic knowledge, does not bring us to the point where we can give God the honor and the thanksgiving that He deserves. It can't do it. What's the solution? Well, that's where Paul takes you in the book of Romans. And he's going to say that there's a way that we can get to that point. And that is through God's revealed word. That's through God's revealed word. What He's established in His word. Now, we alluded to Psalms 19 earlier. Turn there. And in the beginning of that, as you're looking at that, do you remember that God's revealed in nature? That's what we've been talking about. The heavens declare His glory, the firmament of His handiwork. He talks about God in nature. But I want you to notice in that chapter, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter than also the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. You know, what's the writer saying? He's saying, I see the God of creation. I see the God of history. I see all that, but I've got to know more about Him. I need to know more about God than just that. That's a basic knowledge, but I want to know more. And he says the way that you do that is that you look at what's been revealed about God. That's how we know. You know what's in my pocket? You know what's in my hand right now? You can guess what's in my hand. You can guess all day long. But you won't know until I reveal it to you. And that's the way it is with God. We can guess all day long about more knowledge about God, what God wants, and all of that. You can guess all day long. But you don't know what God wants until you look in His Word and see what He's revealed to you what He wants. I'll tell you what, when you look at Psalms and you look at this writer, and I want you to look how excited he is about the Word, about the truth, about God. And you know what? He didn't even have a page in the New Testament written. And if he can get that excited about the Old Testament, folks, can we not get excited about the revealed Word of God in its completeness? We have it all. We have every bit of it. The law is precious to me. Precious to us. You know, this, I think, is where I part ways with those intelligent design theorists. I have to tell you, I've got a lot of benefit. I've benefited greatly by those intelligent design guys. They have come up with some of the best arguments against Darwin and the theory of evolution. I read a lot of them. But here's where we part ways. What their idea is that, well, something, somehow, somewhere, did something out there. All right? That's how they say it. And we're just not some product of some cosmic collision. No, there was some intelligent design out there somewhere. Might be God, might not be God. Might be Darth Vader, might not be Darth Vader. Might be the Force, might not be. We don't know. We're just not sure what it is, and we just can't know. We just don't know what's out there, but we know something's out there. We can't know. Yes, we can. Yes, we can know, because that is the bridge that takes us from a basic knowledge of God to a place where we can honor and be thankful to God. If you're out there and your mind is, you know, I think it's just like a test. You know, if I'm the point of saying, well, I know there's something out there. I know something's out there. You know, all you're doing when you say that is you're just acknowledging that something's out there. When you get to the point that that something is someone, and that someone is God, you're ready to honor Him. You're ready to thank Him. You're ready to recognize Him. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of ways that can be reflected. It can be reflected in our lives. It can be reflected in our attitude, our spirit. But one of the ways that is reflected is in our worship. In our worship service, we show glory, and that's another word for honor. We show glory and honor to God in our worship. Certainly we do. So I think it's displayed here. And I'll tell you what, if you don't have a full knowledge of God, what's in His revealed will when it comes to what we're doing in worship service, I can't worship Him. I can't worship Him in the fullest sense, can I? You know, think about something Jesus told us, Mark chapter 7, verse 6. "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites?" He says, "as is written, the people honor me." There's our word, honor. He says, "these people glorify. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Why can't they not honor God? Well, they didn't know Him, he says. They tried to define God on their terms. We're going to give God what we think God wants. And God's Word has not impacted their knowledge. They've not dug in. So when I worship, if I have the understanding and knowledge of God, if my understanding is, you know what, I'll just give Him whatever He wants, it ought to be fine. You're not there. You're not where God wants you to be. So think about that. You know, our worship is going to provide a lot of insight on how we really feel about God and what we know about God. If our worship is wholehearted with the right spirit and we give Him that, God, we're here to honor God, I'm getting that. But if our worship is vain and just lip service, I'll tell you what, we got a lot of work to do. If it's just lip service, you're just going through the motions. There's work to be done. I think there are two ways. Jesus said that we're going to worship Him how? Spirit and in truth. And remember the setting there, the Samaritan woman, the woman who was worshiping incorrectly. He was saying to her, there's a right way to worship, and you're not doing it. You're not worshiping God right. And I look at that, am I concerned about that? Am I concerned about the right way to worship God? If my standard is, it really doesn't matter what we do as long as I'm sincere, is that it? If that's it, you don't have it. That's not honor. You know, you don't honor somebody by ignoring what they told you to do. God's told us what to do. How do we dishonor God? By not following what He's told us to do. There's no honor in that. And the second question is, when you talk about our worship, going to worship, that spirit, that reverential way, and the things that we do in our worship service, the Lord's Supper, we remember the Lord's death, each and every Lord's Day, a lot of folks don't. We sing to God because that's what He wants. He wants our voices. He doesn't want a 7-piece band offering instrumental music. That's not what He wants. Are we concerned about what we're offering God in our worship service? How do I know if I'm coming to the knowledge of God? I'll tell you what, worship is going to give me a pretty good insight in that. A real good insight in that. But secondly, Paul says full knowledge is going to bring something else. It's going to bring thanksgiving. It's going to bring thanksgiving. I'll just confess to you, I didn't know, I don't know anything, but I didn't know much before I started this lesson how much knowledge and thanksgiving go together. And really, the more I thought about it and looked at it, it's amazing. You start looking throughout the Bible and you see that connection, and it's really just common sense. Because we can't be thankful unless we know why we're thankful. You think about that. I can't be thankful unless I know why, unless I have that knowledge. So the indicator of whether or not I'm really coming to know God, I think, is by viewing my thankfulness to Him. And that's what Paul says in Romans 1. Definition of thankfulness. I don't know where I got this. Or who said it. It says, thankfulness defined, it is seeing the goodness of another as it is expressed in real benefit. When you thank someone, when that person's done something for you, you recognize that person or you recognize the thing that they've done, you're thankful for that. And that might be something very small. I got a jar of mayonnaise and there's somebody at Wally World's got 3 cartfuls up front. And I do my level best And they, hey, go ahead. You're a moron, so I go ahead. Please, thank you. That's a good gesture. It might be something that small, but it's nice. But now let's take the other side of thankfulness. What is it? Thanklessness. Thanklessness. And that is, as you receive that, the provider gets no benefit. Now, none of us do things in order that we might be thanked. The Lord told us about what we should do and how we should do that. But all of us know how we sometimes have went out of our way to do something for someone and we get the shrug of the shoulders? You know what? Everybody knows how that feels. We know that's thanklessness. You know what? When we come to the full knowledge of God, thanklessness is not going to be any part of me as a Christian as I serve God. As I consider my attitude about thanksgiving to God, where does it fall? Does it fall like these people we read in Romans chapter 1? Is that where it falls? And there's just nothing there. Ungrateful for God and everything that's done. You're just ungrateful. You're not acknowledging anything that God has done as you look at that. Luke chapter 6. Notice the word there. Look at verse 35. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men, the thankless people. You know, the vast majority of folks in world history. Now, just think about everybody that's lived. You just take a look out there. We live in a thankless society that is not humbled by their knowledge of God, that could care less about what God has given them. They don't acknowledge that. God provides everything for everybody. Provides those gifts. God is ultimate in that way. And He does it. And folks are thankless. You know what Jesus says? We need to be like that. We need to do that too. But look at the second time that word is used, grateful, thankful. Apostles in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He's talking about the latter days, which is now, which has been going on for 2,000 years. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. There's that word, ungrateful. Look at that, ungrateful. Look where it's at. Look at the list that ungrateful's with. Paul is saying, though, the Lord has blessed these people, they're ungrateful, they're unthankful. One of the characteristics that shows how far you are from God is how thankful you are to God. I always like reading Paul. He just gets on a roll. He has these things going on. Look at this. He says, lovers of self, lovers of money. That's idolatry. That's what that is. Proud, arrogant, that's the idea of exchanging the truth. Abusive, disobedient to parents, that's going against everything that's been established from creation. But he gets on a roll, and over and over he says, be careful. You need to be careful, beware and be careful. So here it is. He told the Romans, he told Timothy, it's the same thing. Now maybe I acknowledge God, but you know what? My worship might be stagnant. It just might be stagnant. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they will be, he says, they will be heard for their many words. Sometimes we give thanksgiving. Sometimes we do. In our prayers, we can get maybe that we're speaking thanksgiving. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the food. All those things are great to pray for, but I'll tell you what, if they're empty phrases, you're in no better shape than the Gentile. None. My worship must be authentic. My thanksgiving must be coming from a place that is more than just a song that we got memorized, that we move our lips. My thanksgiving is God that way. I'll tell you what, I don't have it. But my thanksgiving is what needs to be because my knowledge is what it needs to be. And when it's that way, folks, my worship's going to be overflowing. Another thing about Paul's writing. You know, he's going along, he says all these things, and he mentions Jesus, or he mentions God, and you know what he does? He just stops there, right in the middle of whatever he's writing, and says, I'm just going to have to thank God. I'm going to have to thank Jesus Christ. And I look at it, it amazes me. He's just like, hang on here a minute, let me write this about God, and how thankful he is. Does that describe us? Are we a people full of knowledge of God and just the kind of people that there it is. There's a moment, whether it's for a meal, whether it's for something that God has blessed me with, whether it's something that God has put me, I've been in a trial and God has served. I just got to stop. I can't help but thank God. That thankfulness just comes out. Is that me? Does that describe me? I'll tell you what, if it does, that's when you know that you know God. Our question is, do I have knowledge? Psalm 100. Final passage. Notice what he says. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates. How? With thanksgiving. And his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And his faithfulness, he says, to all generations. Does that describe your attitude to God? Does that describe the God that has given you everything that pertains to salvation? Knowledge of God. It leads to honoring God and being thankful to God like He requires us. This morning, please get your songbooks out. It may be that your life, that you're there, and you've not made that commitment to God. You're not there. You know God is more than just creation. You know that God is more than just history. You know Him from His revealed Word. You know one thing He said in His revealed Word, that you need to be obedient to the gospel. You need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins to become a Christian. You know all that, but you've put all that off. Now it's time to do that. It may be that you have done that. It may be that you have done that, but now that knowledge is faded. And you could care less about what you know about God. You can change that. There's not a person in this room that's going to judge you, because each and every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. We'll pray with you, and your sins will be forgiven. Please come as together we stand and sing.